And so it's very appropriate that he's the one who recorded this for us, for our consideration, for our meditation, and for our application as we walk by faith, as we journey through our lives and through our times. And so in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan is found from verses 25 through verse 37. The following in the name of the Lord. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, How is it written in the law? How do you read it? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said to him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, then said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And in the morning, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Amen. Now we can become greatly troubled by what we see taking place in our country and in our nation. How many of us would run the direction where the shots are being fired as the law enforcement officers did in Dallas, at the risk of their own lives and, as we know, at the loss of 5 lives? In response to things that turn ugly, things that turn desperate, in response to the anger and the malicious behavior that seems to permeate the thinking of so many today. I think social media plays a very negative role in a lot of the things that continue to fester and continue to be a part of the open thinking in our country. And instead of backing off and turning off and not listening to the negative, let's look upon the good. And consider, even as we have this parable in front of us, of the good behaviors and of the things that build up and the things that encourage, the things that bind together rather than tear apart. And so we must do our part in whatever little way we can to bind up and do good, to be the ones who exemplify the gospel and live it out, rather than to do the converse. So as I looked at, and you have the opportunity, since I was one Sunday behind, because we had one Sunday where the air conditioner wasn't working, we didn't have church, kind of give some flexibility in the choice and the selection of what we consider. And I think this is so appropriate and so timely. Even as last Sunday, when we considered the letter to the Galatians in chapter 5 of the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, these things that build up, and these things that bring a sense of calm, and these things bring a sense of purpose to the church and to our lives as His people, and to do that which is right. And so there's a scholar, an expert in the law, coming to test Jesus. And as we get older in our employment, we're looked upon as being experts in something, in some way that's a resource. Go back almost 40 years when I began my career, I had looked upon mentors or those that taught me and saw them as experts, and now I'm looked to and work as somebody who understands and knows a specific area of engineering within the gas turbine engine industry. And you step back and go, wow, I guess those years brings us some regard for knowledge. And so this lawyer, this scholar, wants to come to Jesus and test him, knowing some of the answers that Jesus was probably going to give him, the perfect answers. Remember, Jesus answers everything perfectly, without error, without compromise, exactly the right answer for the question. And so King James uses the word a certain lawyer. Some other translations were scholar, somebody who was well-versed, knowledgeable regarding the law of that time. Remember, Jesus Christ has not gone to the cross, has not been resurrected, has not ascended, and so it still is under the time of the law. And as a legal scholar, Pharisees and Sadducees and legal experts of that time studied it and knew what it contained and what it required, the legal requirements of that time. And so he didn't stand up to have a genial discourse. He stood up, as it tells us, to tempt him. You know, kind of baiting the question. See what his answer is going to be. See if he'll say something contrary to what he knew to be the legal requirements. Tempting him, and said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" We living on the other side of the coin under the new dispensation or the new covenant know what the answer to that question is, as the cross of Calvary stands as that dividing point between in the old and the new, and stands a test of time as the place that our sins were put upon the Lord, and via his resurrection from the dead, his presence to his disciples, his ascension, we have the ability to attain eternal life, as we know, through the perfect sacrifice, the perfect completion of the law. But this lawyer, this scholar, wanted to tempt him to give an incorrect answer. That's what the whole purpose of it was, to give an incorrect answer. And, aha, I've caught him. Caught him in an error. Well, it wasn't going to happen because this is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus would often do, he doesn't give a direct answer, but he gives him a probing question. So how do you understand it? What is written in the law? What do you read? Good way of answering or coming to make the scholar consider what the law tells him. He answered correctly. So we know Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. Leviticus, the first giving of the law. Deuteronomy, Deuto, second giving of the law before they entered into the land of promise. All of it is encompassed in this, which tells us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself, as we even considered briefly last weekend, or last Sunday. With all thy, with everything we have. Can we raise our hand this morning and say we're able to do all of this? Of course not. Because we're on this imperfect side of the equation. Because we are imperfect people. This is the lofty aspiration or goal, the love of the Lord thy God. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. That means everything. We fall far short. But that's the lofty aspiration, that's the goal that we set, is still set out there in front of us. And thy neighbor as thyself. Well, there we go. See some of the vile comments that are made in our country. We hear the negative behaviors, the mistreatment of, you know, we can go on and on with what we're seeing in our nation's lack of decorum and discourse, as I keep telling myself that should not prevail. Thy neighbor as thyself. And so then the question that is posed, well, first of all, verse 28, Jesus told him, thou shalt answer, you've answered right. This do and thou shalt live. Go do it perfectly and thou shalt live. Perfectly. Doing without error. Doing without correction. Impossible. There were those who thought they were able to keep it perfectly. In their minds, at least, they thought they were keeping it perfectly. But that self-assessment, thou shalt live. And so the lawyer wanted to justify himself. You see, he was taking issue with Jesus to just see what sort of a teacher he was. What do you really know? Well, Jesus asked him, what is your understanding? And so he gives this example, which we know. You know, these pictures that we have in our mind, aren't there things that come back out to us from perhaps Sunday school or books we've read or pictures we've seen of paintings that we've seen in art galleries? And the parable of the Good Samaritan have these wonderful paintings that depict what was taking place and where it took place. On the downhill slide from Jerusalem, which is a picture of the church, to Jericho, which is a picture of this world. Give me your understanding. You see, the real question now comes up. The lawyer wasn't, or the scholar wasn't, really asking, what should I do to inherit eternal life? He wanted to know who his neighbor was. Who's my neighbor that this applies to? Is it my neighbor as in the people who live around me? Is it the neighbor in the sense of the village that I live in, or the community of which I am part, or the synagogue where I worship? There weren't any Christian churches at that time. It was a synagogue. Is it my nation of Israel? What boundary conditions can I put around my neighbor? Who's truly the neighbor? Tribes, villages, towns. And so Jesus gives a parabolic answer, not something that's really black and white. There are many shades of gray between black and white. The color spectrum as we know it. You know, we go on our computer and we're processing something or creating a presentation. We go choose something from the color spectrum. It's been divided into these small segment, but it's a continuum. It isn't discrete, black and white. And so Jerusalem to Jericho, Jesus answering gives this parable that is probably one of the most picturesque ones in my mind, among a few that I particularly enjoy, of this one who makes the journey. It's alone. This man's traveling, this person is traveling alone from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the slide, falling away, fell among thieves. Jerusalem to Jericho can be a very desolate stretch of path. Some we might relate to the hiking that we can do here in Arizona and the isolation and the barren rocks that we would traverse. Picture this as you perhaps hike through some of the trails that we have in the desert southwest. Very relevant, very appropriate to the Jerusalem to Jericho, might be a highway or path. I mean, you have a highway and then there's oftentimes a path alongside the road. Was it a nice paved, smooth road? And we drive down our freeways, we have the rubberized asphalt that makes it quite nice, and we travel in air-conditioned comfort by and large. But this journey is taking him from the picture of Jerusalem, the community of believers, the church, to Jericho in the open and abject activities that the world provides. He didn't make it. He didn't get to Jericho. He fell among thieves. He was waylaid by highway robbers, by bandits, stripped him of his raiment, took off even his very clothes, took whatever good stuff he had, whatever money, whatever goods he had, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Stripped him of his clothing, removed the valuables, and went their way. Sin does that. Removes from us the very raiment that we've been given. The cloak of righteousness of Jesus Christ, as you know, eternal security is not a part of our thinking as we believe Scripture teaches us. The walking away, the rejection of, the falling among thieves, bad company. Bad company will do that. The drift, the rejection, and ultimately the condition of spirit and soul, of being wounded in spirit and in soul, and we are to be a part of the restoration process as messengers of the gospel, as part of the church, to do the right in restoring and bringing back, even as we know we have in this picture before us. And so there are three travelers that come by this person that is lying there alongside the road. We know there are Good Samaritan laws in our state, in our nation, where we see something that has happened and we do our best to help. And Good Samaritan laws prevent the one who is helped if something is not done perfectly or, you know, some errors are made. It's the intent. The intent is good, and our intent is to be for good. Intent within the greater good of our fellow man. To pray for those families that are dealt such terrible blows, as we know in Dallas. And, you know, how many would run the way of the gunshots versus run the other way? They said there were a bunch of, well, here we go, arms carrying, pistol packing people in the crowd that ran away from rather than to. So there's the fallacy of having guns and going and taking care of there would not happen. Yes, it's going to happen. But the police officers that went there and responded and lost their lives and the families that are left to deal with the aftermath. But here we go, the people that came by to help those that are half dead in spirit. A priest came that way. The priest of the law, Mosaic law. He knew what had to be done. Went to the other side. Didn't take the opportunity to restore or to care for. Walked by. Remember, it's Jesus Christ who is giving this example, not somebody else. And so the Mosaic law is unable to restore, as we know the Good Samaritan is able to do. And so too came another, the Levite, the Levitical law, common thread here in the law, the things that they are to do, things that are expected to be done. Levite and the priest looked on him and passed by on the other side, didn't go near, let's not get involved. Because he was half dead already, well, eventually somebody will take care of the problem, clean up the mess of this person's life, of what he's dealing with. You know, if we're convicted to step into the gap and to help out, we're to do that. We're to respond to the prompting of the Spirit to do that. Not to simply say, well, somebody else can take care of it. And to pass by on the other side, as the priest and as the Levite did so. Jesus uses the example of the Good Samaritan, and the Samaritan in general, as we know, was part of some of the parables that he did and part of what he responded to, even with the woman at the well who was a Samaritan. As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw it, he had compassion on him. Here the key word is compassion. Concern for the well-being of the one who is lying there in a place of the inability to help oneself. Oftentimes, someone reaches a point of such desperation, they don't know where to turn to or what to do, how to respond to what life has dealt them. And so we are to have that compassion and that kindness and that love for our fellow man as we go back up to verse 27, thy neighbor as thyself, and to do that which is right for them as a Christian. The Jewish people had an axe to grind with the Samaritans. They were seen as bad people. They were to have no association. They were mixed cultures. They were mixed practice. They were not like them. People not like ourselves. Sound familiar in our time? In the bigotry and the racial divides that we see? Not like ourselves. Not like us. They are them. Well, Jesus' example is that of the Good Samaritan. Mixed culture, mixed practice. It's surprising whom God uses. We may not understand, but the Good Samaritan is Jesus Christ. Is not Moses, is not the law, is not the Levite, is not the law of the Levitical practice. Not a religious leader or even a lay associate. This is the Good Samaritan who Jesus Christ is giving example of himself. Open hostility was oftentimes the view of the Jews towards the Samaritans. And so he's upsetting the apple cart. He's turning upside down their thinking because love knows no boundaries. Remember that. Love knows no boundaries. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Treat others in love rather than hatred. We read a lot of that on Facebook today or this past week. Quotes of those that we know or might not know, but it all rings true. Love knows no boundaries, and Jesus knows no boundaries. So the question is, do you? And how do you view it? How do I view it? Jesus had compassion. The Good Samaritan has compassion on him. He went to him because the one who is, in the ditch alongside the road can't get up and wave him down and say, hey, come help me. He's in a desperate way. And so the Good Samaritan, Jesus Christ, now us as his messenger, are to go to him or to that person. And the gender neutral, and bind up the wounds that sin causes. We get hurt, we have cuts or bruises or whatever, we bind it up. We go to the doctor, we go take whatever opportunity we can to take care of what's hurting. This one who is unnamed, a certain man, a certain person, unnamed, is by the road. It might have been somebody who was Jewish. It might be somebody who was Roman. It might be somebody who's a Samaritan. We don't know. But the responsibility is to go to and to bind up the wounds and pour in oil and wine, oil of the Spirit, wine of forgiveness of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then to take them to where they can be cared for. And the inn is a picture of the church. That is the purpose of the church. Not to be lost. The purpose of the church is not to be lost. Not to become political, but to care for. In Scripture, the oil is synonymous with the Holy Spirit. Oil in the lamp of the virgins that were spoken of in the last parables of the Lord, the oil of the Spirit that we carry, the wine as we partake in the Lord's Supper, which tells us of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Took care of him, bound up the wounds, patched him up, did whatever else was necessary. Doesn't speak to of, you know, water and sustenance at that point. Because what's important is the picture of salvation, the needed, necessary attributes that are a part of salvation. But on his own, put him on his beast and bring him to an inn and took care of him. Continued to minister to him. Didn't just drop him at the front door, but took him into the inn and took care of him before he had the chance to depart and to then provide instruction to the innkeeper. And left with 2 pence, left the innkeeper with 2 pence. Now some view this 2 pence in 2 different ways. Some suppose this to be grace and forgiveness as we practice the fulfilling of the law. He gave the church the forgiveness of sins and his unending grace. Another thought, it's the 2 sacraments of which we uphold as a church, the sacrament of baptism of the Lord's Supper, which we has been told to practice till he comes again. Regardless, both are good pictures. But ultimately, the church then is to take and to envelop and to embrace the one who has been newly found and newly restored. Gave it to the host and said to him, take care, and whatsoever you spend more when I come again, I will repay thee. The Lord will repay us with simply the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, we think of repayment as something in kind and something to be gained. Boy, if that isn't false theology, I don't know what is. Take care of him. The responsibility of the church is to take care of, and fill in the blank, the name, the person, the situation, knowing that when he comes again, he will repay us. Well done. Balance the books then. Take care of those in need. Show kindness, dispense love, support, assist. Reimburse. Carry on until that time. Well, we're carrying on in our time until that time. That time is when Jesus Christ returns to receive the church. We've been carrying on since the ascension of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. As we go through ancient times, as we go through the Middle Ages, as we go through the time of the function of the church continues on even right at this moment within our community here and within our country, across North America and across the globe. Until that time that I come again. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And so then Jesus asks the probing question. Now of these three, the priest of the law, the Levite, and the Samaritan, who was in the mind of this lawyer, this scholar, the most unacceptable of the three, who was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves. Clearly by action, and clearly by what he did and where he took him and how he cared for and gave of his own substance, it was the Samaritan. And the lawyer, the scholar, said he that showed mercy on him. Maybe he couldn't come to the point of saying it was the Samaritan, I'm not sure, but who showed mercy on the one who had fallen along the road, the one who had lost it all, the one who was wounded, the one who needed oil and wine, the one who needed care and compassion, and one who had to be put upon the donkey and taken to the inn. He that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou likewise. I think that injunction is for all of us today. To go and do thou likewise, as Jesus exemplified what he did to that one who is on the road, who proves he is a good neighbor. Go and do thou likewise. Take a deep breath, and we are in our time to go and do likewise as the Good Samaritan did to the one who has fallen along the road, whether it be in kind or in actuality, but more importantly, what he did in spirit and in dispensing the gospel and bringing to a place of salvation when one has fallen along the road and needs the hand of compassion and the arm who reaches out to lift up the one who is down on their knees, the one who's fallen along the road, the one who is on the journey in the downslide, heading from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's the takeaway from all of this. Go and do thou likewise. So we see the behaviors and the invectives and the negative things were to reject that and to do likewise as Jesus Christ did in upholding and uplifting and having compassion and kindness and love and mercy and all of those attributes which build up rather than that which tears down. Love and action, go and do thou likewise. Amen.